Hey, Adam Smolcom here, lead pastor of Vive Church. Welcome to our podcast. I pray that God will speak to you through the message today and that a greater level of faith would be unlocked in your life. God bless.
You feeling good, church? You ready for the Word of God today? Well, if you're ready, would you grab your Bibles out while you stay standing and open up to Mark chapter 9? And we're in our third installment in our Dysfunctional Disciples series today. And I want to read a passage of scripture from Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. It says, "Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead.' They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant." They weren't afraid of him, but they were afraid of how they would look if they asked something they should already know. You know what I mean? You ever been in one of those situations where you just didn't want to look stupid, so you didn't ask the question, even though the question would have helped you, but sometimes you want to save face. You know what I'm talking about? It says, verse 33, "After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, 'What were you discussing out on the road?' But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, 'Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else.' Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me.'" As we've been spending some time getting to know these disciples, how many people feel like you know the disciples a little better already in the midst of this series? We've been really looking at the dysfunction of the disciples and really their doubts. And better still, we've been discovering the function of dysfunction and what do I do with my doubts. Well, for week three, I thought that we would ramp it up a little and take it a little bit more into your own kitchen. And we would talk, make this personal today. And I thought I would talk to you about the problem with my personality. I wanted to frame it the problem with your personality. I thought you might get offended. So I'm labeling this sermon the problem with my personality. You ready for the Word of God?
Yeah.
Cool. If you're ready, would you find three people around you? Say, "I got 99 problems, but a personality ain't one." Amen. Would you do it real quick? Would you do that real quick? Amen. Thank you, worship teams at all our locations. Fantastic. Amazing. When I first met Kira, my wife, what I think what took our relationship beyond initial attraction was a fascination with the fact that we were so similar. You know, we were like automatically attracted. She was automatically attracted to me, of course, but we were automatically attracted to each other, but then attraction isn't enough. It turns to conversation, and the conversation was all around how similar we were. You know, it was fascinating to me. We were so much the same. Like, we liked the same food, and we liked to go different places together, the same places. It was just amazing. It was like this long list of similarities that we were fascinated by, that we were just like, man, we're meant to be. You know what I mean? Like, and I don't know, I don't if I remember if I really liked the same things or I was just like faking it, you know what I mean? Because I had an end game in mind. And so I was like, "You like, I love that. You love spicy? I love spicy food. Dang, now I'll get you spicy food." But after 17 years of marriage, I have realized we ain't nothing alike. Like, and as hard as I've tried to be like her. I've tried so hard to like Michael Bublé. I just can't. No matter what new song he brings out, I still don't like it. And as hard as she's tried, she cannot appreciate fine music like Red Hot Chili Peppers. She just can't embrace good music, good writing, great chord structure, great performance. She can't. In fact, recently we discovered to another level how different we are because we were on a vacation and it was on this vacation where I can vacay, y'all. I have a plan when it comes to vacation. I have a plan. I prepare a playlist and I prepare all the music I want to listen to. It's my playlist. I actually make a playlist for Kira too, by the way, because I want to make sure she can relax. And I got a playlist for me. I got a playlist for her. And I don't even start when we get to the destination. I start on the flight. Like the minute I sit down, I've already heard the safety talk 1,000 times. I'm good with that. You do that for everyone else who's flying for the first time. But for me, I just put my AirPods in and I got the playlist ready to go. And as I do that, because I'm already in vacay mode, I got the Hawaiian shirt on, I'm ready to go. And then all of a sudden I look over and I see Kira doesn't have her headphones in. She's looking at me. So I put my headphones down. I'm like, what's up? She goes, oh, I thought we could talk. And I'm down for that because I know it takes her a little longer to decompress, you know, getting on vacation. You know, she got to talk some stuff out. So I'm like, yeah, cool. I'll help you out. And we'll start talking. And we start talking. And it's even though it's difficult to talk when the rumble of the engine, you know, you're kind of talking really loud. We become loud talkers all of a sudden. And the people I despise. But, you know, we begin talking at a high decibel just to hear each other. And we're talking for the whole flight. And so that's cool. We get to vacation. I got my pool spot like set out. We're by the pool, got the sunscreen on. I go to put the AirPods in. And again, honey, where's your AirPods? And she says, I thought we could talk. So we talk. We do a lot of talking all week. At the end of the week, we're talking about the fact that we had a great vacation. I'm talking about what a great vacation, what a good time it is to get away, just you and I, and talk a lot. And you're feeling relaxed. She's like, yeah, it was a great, great vacation. I thought it would have been good if we could have talked a little more. Because we talked, but we didn't talk. Do you know what I'm saying? Like I was talking a lot. Look at these whales, look at this beach, look at these palm trees, look at this, amazing. How amazing, like, look at this. But we didn't talk, you know what I mean? We're different. And as good as it is, I think, to find out and discover and understand your personality type, I know that's powerful. I'm not really specifically talking to your specific personality type, whether you're a ISTP or you're a INFJ. Any INFJs here? Any ENFPs? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go and do some personality tests, okay, and figure that out quick. I'm more specifically talking about the extremes in personality. I'm talking about the extrovert. Or the introverts. How many extroverts do I have here? Where are my extroverts at? Exactly what I was looking for. Exactly. It's not just a hand wave, it's a whoop. If you dare, can I ask how many introverts are here? So respectful. How many people are still figuring it out? You don't know. Like you're still wondering, like, depends on the setting, depends on the season. Do you know what I mean? Like, don't go boxing me in on a Sunday. Give me the right setting. I'll come out of the shell. Amen. And I think it's powerful to know what personality it is. In fact, I think it's interesting to discover it, but sometimes I feel like we can be categorized by a particular personality type. You know, I think it's one of those things. You know, if you like to talk a lot, if you like to be outgoing, if you like to be upfront, if you're naturally social, if you're a talkative type, you're categorized one way. But if you love you some alone time, or you kind of think before you speak, or you're pretty cool with, you know, just kind of being behind the scenes type, you're also categorized as well. And I actually think that these two extremes in personality actually play into our psyche more than we realize, because they often present the kind of people that God uses for his purpose. Wow. Somewhere we kind of are conditioned to thinking that there are a particular type of personality that is not only, God's not limited to a personality type. We know that, we're smarter than that. We know God is God, he can do anything he wants. But I'm sure that we somehow think or have this idea or notion that there is a particular personality that is more useful to God than other personalities type. You don't need to be honest today. You can just sit there like a religious person and not get involved in this sermon at all. I'll be the one vulnerable today. I'm up here after all. So what do I do when I want to do God's purpose, but I've got the wrong personality? That's a good question. Because here in this passage that we just read, we've got an interesting discussion going on. In fact, it's actually a bit of an embarrassing situation. You've got the disciples, and we've been tracking with the disciples. We've been getting to know the disciples, and And here we've got the disciples who they've been through some speed humps. They've been over through some roadblocks in their walk and their ministry and their development. And by about this time, they should have some stuff together. But what we find is yet again another dysfunctional moment by the disciples where they're walking along a road following Jesus to a destination. Jesus is taking time out of ministry life to spend time with the disciples. This is like a little getaway. This is like a little discipleship retreat. Jesus asked them a question. He said a bold statement. They didn't get it. So he's like, I got to do more work. Let's get away from the people. I don't want anyone to know where we're going. We're just going to get away for a couple days, just me and the disciples. We're going to do some disciple development. That's what he said. And as they're on the road to disciple development, they're arguing, literally arguing about who is better. I mean, check this out. They are literally on the road. I don't know what they're discussing. I don't know if they're discussing Instagram followers or Twitter engagement or the fact that Peter's like, yo, I walked on water. You didn't even get out of the boat, scaredy cats. Like they're literally arguing, unaware that Jesus can hear everything they're saying. Like the people you talk about may not hear you, but Jesus is listening. That's not for you, it's for your neighbor. Just look at your neighbor real quick. Like, eh. Nudge your neighbor, in fact. Did you receive that? But here they are, and they're arguing. They're literally on the road arguing, and they're discussing their... Who is better? Who's, I don't know what the qualifications were, but they're definitely excited about this kingdom that this is actually a repeat thing that keeps coming up. Yeah. We even see it with James and John. Their mom is like arguing which one of them is going to be better. Which gets the right hand of Jesus? Who's going to get thrown? Like they're literally just, they're bent on knowing who's better. And what's fascinating to me is I think we're somewhat the same. Maybe you're not arguing who's better, but maybe there is a deep desire within you, like the disciples, because we see them having this conversation, to do something great in this life, to be somewhat identified or known, or to at least have some impact and influence in this life. That's where really the source of this discussion comes from. What is a dumb argument? What is this bickering, it seems like, from the disciples who should be so much better themselves. Talking about who's better, they should be better. But what I find is often the fact that there is a dysfunctional moment, I can't hate on the disciples. Because when I look at their dumb discussions, I feel like that's me. Like, I wouldn't admit that to you, but, or I just did. But the fact that they're having these discussions, and I think that if you can't find yourself in the disciples, I'm going to go as far as say maybe this is not the right church for you. You may be a little bit too perfect for this church, because I find like as a church, I'm going to speak on your behalf. I feel like we identify with the disciples. I pastor y'all. I know you, okay? And so I feel like I can connect on some level with the disciples where I'm kind of trying to fight for my identity. I'm trying to fight for my significance and difference. And this is what's confusing is when I figure my personality out, I'll find myself in a different setting and I find I'm someone else. This is what we get with the disciples. We get their dysfunction on display so often because right when we think we figure them out and we expect them to do something great, and there are plenty of times in Scripture where they do good things. There are plenty of times in Scripture where they do something amazing and you're like, that's my apostle. That's the disciples. Jesus, thank you for choosing that 12. I can model after them. But then right after that, they'll undo it all. That feels like me. Like one step forward, two steps back. You know what I'm talking about. This is... the progress that we see with the disciples. And I think we could forgive them if this was a one-time dumb decision. We could overlook it for sure. But this entire chapter is possibly one of the most epic chapters in the Bible that rapidly and repeatedly show the dysfunction of our disciples. Yeah. In fact, the whole passage starts with the transfiguration. An absolutely epic moment where Jesus' bodily form transfigures, in fact, and is illuminated. And we see that Peter, James, and John were included in that. I don't know why the others didn't get the cut, but they got the cut. They got to go away with Jesus, and they saw this epic moment, only for the vibe to be halted and killed by Peter, who suggests, let's build. Like, Peter was meant to get the memo that every parent gives to their child when they're in a really important setting, and they're meant to say, be seen and not heard. How many parents have used that before? Jesus forgot to tell Peter that, because Peter shows up and is like, let's build a memorial for each one of you, for Elijah, for Jesus. Let's build a memorial in this moment. It's kind of like just this awkward silence. Let's continue. You know what I mean? And then when they come down, you can read the passage for yourself. When they come back to the other disciples who are trying to do crowd control on all these people, Jesus finds the disciples and a very angry adult whose boy they can't cast the demon out of. And they're like, we can't do this, Jesus. We give up as disciples. Jesus comes in, rebukes the demon. The demon comes out of the child and they says, oh, this one happens with prayer. Right. I thought the disciples would have tried that. In fact, it goes on and it shows us, we just read the fact that Jesus tried to unveil the plan from here on out only to find that they don't even understand what he's saying. And then the chapter ends with even worse. They find this guy who is casting out demons using Jesus' name. The disciples say, Jesus, don't worry, we stopped them. Jesus is like, man, if they're not against us, they're for us. Don't stop them. So even when they try and do something good, they're doing something wrong. This is the disciples. And I feel like that's me. I feel like that's you. I'm just trying to get an amen. I feel like we know what it's like to have dysfunction and connect with the disciples, but what we find is that often I'm wondering, Jesus, why did you choose this 12? Like, you could have chosen anyone. Was it a number that you had to fill? Because there's a whole lot of disciples we don't know about. Like, I mean, we know about the disciples. You know about the disciples, but Jesus, just so you know, wasn't just filling a number set. Not like, I know there's some numbers people, you love to connect numbers in the Bible. You love to read into everything. You love to read how many red lights you got. That means something. You know what I mean? Like, I know you. But this is not what the Bible's doing. We could connect with 12 disciples, with the 12 tribes of Israel. We could connect numbers in the Bible, make it something pretty and get lost in our own space. But really, Jesus wasn't just filling a number quota, so he was trying to pull people in. I believe that Jesus does everything with intention. Amen. And so if Jesus chose 12 disciples, then every 12 have something significant to add to the mix of what Jesus was trying to achieve. And so maybe for us to understand exactly what Jesus was doing, because I mean, in the 12, it's diverse. I mean, you've got people like Peter. We know Peter. Peter is mentioned in the Bible way more than any other disciple. Peter was the classic extrovert. Peter knew what it was to speak up when speaking needed to be spoken. Peter knew what it was to take action when words weren't going to do enough. Peter knew what it was. Peter was the extrovert. Peter was the self-proclaimed leader of the group. No one needed to appoint him. He's an extrovert, yo. He's just going to step up and take the lead. This is Peter. But yet at the same time as you've got a Peter, you've got a Bartholomew. What did he do? I mean, tell your neighbor real quick, Mr. Scholar. What did Bartholomew do in the Bible? Exactly. We've got no real record or anything exemplary that Bartholomew did, but yet I find that despite the contrast in personalities, what we find is that they all still have this deep desire for influence. They all have this deep desire to do something great. How do I know it? The Bible says that they were all arguing. If it was just a few, the Bible would specify it, but they were all arguing. Even Bart, he didn't even know. I think he had a weak case, but he's still arguing. Who's the greater? Who's the best? And I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus just confronts them. He just calls them out. He asks them, what were you discussing? And I think it's interesting because what he was really dialing into is the argument that they were having of something that they possessed or didn't possess that would make them better than the rest. And I think when we find out the personalities, I think this is so indicative to human nature that we all, like the disciples, want to have influence. We want to achieve what God has purposed and designed for us in life. But the truth of the matter is, I think sometimes we wonder if there's something that we don't have that we need to get, or do I have the wrong personality for the purpose that God has for me? And the truth is, what we run the risk of when we question our personality or the kind of person that we are, we run the risk of disqualifying ourselves from God's plan. I like the way Paul put it. Paul actually writes about purpose this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. He says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. What if the only threat to your purpose is yourself? Like, Like often we think a threat to our purpose is the enemy, but the enemy already tried to derail you and he tried to disqualify you, but God defeated the devil. So the devil has no power over your purpose because God's power reigns supreme over the enemy. So I wonder if the only disqualifier or potential to disqualify your purpose is actually you. I'll unpack it. Because I know it's a rich statement to think that I'm the one responsible for the success or the failure of my own purpose in God. In fact, what's interesting is that Jesus certainly, and we just established this, was intentional about every single disciple. The diverse as they are, he was intentional in selecting all 12 disciples, but what's confusing is to know why. Why is it that Jesus picked such a variety of disciples? Why is it that they're so diverse in Scripture? Well, maybe we could just do something. Maybe we could pause in the midst of this sermon and do a little Bible study on the disciples, because I know you know three of them. You don't know the rest, though. So I thought I'll help you out. And let's go back to Sunday school for a moment, because what we'll see, what makes up the 12 is Simon Peter. You know about Simon Peter. We preach about Simon Peter. You've heard plenty of sermons on Simon Peter. You know about Andrew, his brother, James and John. They were brothers. There's Philip. There's Bartholomew. And he's also known as Nathaniel, which is confusing. You've got Thomas. You've got Matthew, the tax collector. You have got James, the son of Alphaeus, not that other James, but this James. That's also confusing. You got Thaddeus, who's also known as Judas. Again, Judas, again, confusing. You got Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Now, in that 12, you've also got what is known as the three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. I love the way that just rolls off. You've heard it so many times, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were really like the inner three of the 12. And it's good to be on the inside. How many people know that? It's good to be on the VIP list. And this is what you got with Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were involved in many of the miracles that Jesus performed. Peter, James, and John have got many scriptural references. There are tons of sermons that we could preach about each one of them or all of them together. Peter, James, and John. And what's indicative to Peter, James, and John is they were all extroverts. They were all outgoing. In fact, we know this and we already established this about Peter. He was an extrovert. In fact, what I love about Peter is Peter got a name change. But what you don't know or may not know about James and John is they also got a nickname from Jesus. Jesus called them sons of thunder. I mean, how BA is that? They got a cool name. I don't know what you would nickname people, but to be called sons of thunder, that's good. That's good. Peter got rock. I thought rock was good. The sons of thunder. Thunder. I want to know how Jesus said it too. You know what I mean? With the like creation voice, thunder, you know? But they get the nickname, but yet, what about the rest? I mean, we've got these three extroverts. We see that Peter, he was bold. He was outspoken, not always right, but he was willing. You got James and John who were passionate, man. They were enthusiastic. They had thunder. They were so passionate, they got the nickname. And yet all of them are extroverts, and the scripture says most about these disciples, which I feel like deepens our suspicion that there is a particular personality that suits the purpose of God. Like, because we hear about them more. We see them more in scripture. We see that even though there's a diverse group of disciples, we particularly see these three. So I'm wondering, what about the other introverted disciples? They're behind the scenes type. They're more quiet type. They're more of the supportive type. But I wonder if we could discover something about their personalities that may give us a powerful and different perspective on the people God uses. Because what we need to do, and maybe we could, I don't have time. I know I've got a clock that's always working against me, so I don't have time to go into all the disciples. But maybe we could pick one disciple in particular. Maybe just for a couple of moments, we could talk about Andrew. He was a disciple, by the way. Andrew, the disciple Andrew. You see, Andrew, we could say, was actually the first of the introverted disciples. In fact, if there were a four, Andrew would have been included, but there were only a three, so he got cut. But I say he would have been one of the four if there were four, because he wasn't as outspoken and wasn't as bold, wasn't as brash, wasn't as passionate on the outward as it seemed as the other three. But yet every time Andrew's name is mentioned in scripture, it's always connected to something significant. Wow. In fact, if we got to know Andrew, what you would find out about Andrew is Andrew was in fact the first disciple. Wow. He was the first disciple to follow Jesus. And while most of the disciples were made up of fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, Andrew was actually already studiously studying discipleship under John the Baptist. But the moment John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "This is the Lamb of God," Andrew's like, "I'm gonna follow this guy." Because John the whole time was saying, "I'm not the way, I'm just preparing the way." And so the minute the way was shown, he made the pivot and did what a disciple's meant to do and followed Jesus. And so he had the audacity, even though he's acquired a character, he had the boldness and the audacity to be the first one. How many people know it's more difficult to be the first one to pioneer? Let's give Andrew some credit. Let's applaud Andrew for a moment. I don't know if Andrew's ever got a clap. What we also see is that Andrew wasn't just the first disciple. Andrew invited Peter to follow Jesus. Andrew led Peter to Jesus. They're brothers, but I don't know what Peter would be doing if it wasn't for Andrew, but Andrew connected Peter to Jesus. In fact, what we see is another very significant moment in Scripture where you have the one story that's recorded in all Scriptures. One of them is this feeding of 5,000 people, 5,000 men Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet we know that miracle. We see the miracle. We preach that miracle. But did you know that it was Andrew who found the little boy with the lunch? And it was Andrew that brought the miracle. We love celebrating the miracle in action, but what about the making of the miracle? In fact, I was in Bible college, we did a lot of study on different revivals, different revivalists, different moves of God throughout history, and wrote a lot of papers on different things like that. And one revivalist in particular I really enjoyed getting to know was a revivalist and evangelist called D.L. Moody. Anybody heard of D.L.? D.L. Moody. And Moody was probably one of the most prolific evangelists of history. And what I love about the story of D.L. Moody was, in fact, his conversion experience. Because there are some, how many people know, often in a story of someone prominent is someone who you may not have heard of so much. And there is a guy by the name of Edward Kimball. I don't expect you to know of this name because in fact, he would consider his part quite insignificant in the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, we know. D.L. Moody was prolific in expanding the gospel throughout America and England. D.L. Moody set up Moody Bible College and established a place where trained missionaries and ministers that went throughout the land. But Edward Kimball was just a Sunday school teacher. Wow. In fact, a kids Sunday school teacher who had great effect with children but wanted to challenge his faith and share his faith with older people. And so one day you've got this quite an introverted, generally behind the scenes, in a classroom style guy who was stepping out with some boldness, so uncharacteristic of him. In fact, in his biography, he talks about the panic he was in after the decision he made to go and share his faith. And he was walking down a street, pacing past a store, and intimidated by adults, he saw a young man in a shoe store, which happened to be D.L. Moody. Working up the courage, he says in his own biography, he walked past the store several times, just earning up the energy and the courage to walk in. But as he approaches D.L. Moody, he, in his own account, can't even recall what he said. He knew it was something about the love of Christ and that God sees you, and totally messed up the whole thing. But that day in that store, he led D.L. Moody to Christ. And one significant decision had a repercussion of a ripple effect that literally changed society as we know it today. And I love that because we've got men and women in history and people like Edward Kimball and Andrews. Because you know about Peter. You know Peter preached to 3,000 people at one time in one go? 3,000 people came to Christ in one go. But if it had not been for an Andrew who pioneered something and brought something. I'm trying to give some weight to another personality for a moment. I know we love the stories of the extroverts of Peter who boldly stand up, and that's courage, that's boldness. I won't be like that. But what about the Andrew? If I can just give some weight to another personality for a moment, if I can just give some props to some introverted people for a moment, some behind-the-scenes moment people for a moment, just some people who feel like what they're doing isn't so significant. But in fact, you know what I found out? And I saw this on the way in. Can I try something? Can we go a little off script for a moment? A little off stage, off script. And I apologize to the other locations if you lose me for a moment, but I'm letting the broadcast team know I'm coming off stage. They get upset when I just jump off. And maybe you can put the house, there you go. I found something this morning. I walked in here early before any of you all were in the seats, and I came up the back as they were rehearsing, and it's not just our worship team that rehearse on a Sunday morning, but all our production teams, they like to rehearse as well. And when I came up here, I came up to DJ Matt, who is not really a DJ. He just works on the audio system, and it looks like he's a DJ. He'd make a great DJ. Can we give Matt a hand? He mixes this whole experience and everything like that. And as I came up here, I saw Winston. I don't know what he's doing, but he's got headphones in. He looks important. But then I see Winston's wife, Melvina, on the camera, and their son on the camera, Syl. And I see a whole family serving together. And when I, yeah, stay with me. Yeah, come give it up. Whole family serving Jesus together. That's good parenting. Syl, I hope you appreciate your parents. But when I saw this, I realized that, yeah, we can have a limited effect being the one on the stage. But without people behind the scenes, it doesn't matter. Unless I've got a microphone turned on, it's not going to have the effect that it needs to have. Are you staying with me? And so often we can look at one personality type and say, well, that's the way God uses us. That's the way we have influence. That's the significance. But what if there was more behind the scenes roles that were also significant? Just go with me for a minute. I was chatting with a friend of mine recently. He's in a very significant position in a very significant company, okay? I'm not going to say what it is, but you'd go, wow. That's what you would say if you knew. And we're just chatting about a particular sermon I was preaching at one point, and then the conversation got to what we were doing, and he just said to me, it was fascinating. He said to me, man, I could never do what you do, talking about preaching in front of people on stage. And I thought it was fascinating because he's like around influential people, you know, like he's doing presentations and he's like presenting stuff. I don't know what else he does, but he's presenting stuff in front of important people. And he said this statement that literally framed the very reason I wanted to preach this sermon. He said it with, at the time, kind of a dejected tone to it. He said, I guess I was just built for the boardroom. Now, the way he said it, and he gave me permission to use this, the way he said it and the way I received it, I automatically went into coach mode as a pastor, trying to convince him that, no, you ain't. You're built for more than just the boardroom. You're built for the platform. You need to go into coach mode like I'm meant to pull him out of that personality pit. I'm meant to pull him out of that profile that he's seen himself in. I'm meant to pull him out of that and tell him that you can be something different than someone else. But later on, as I was reflecting on the conversation, and maybe it was the way he put it, I was built for the boardroom. I began to wonder, did I actually do the wrong thing? Because sometimes we even have this perspective of the kind of people that God uses. And the kind of people God uses are the ones who are bold enough to step out and do something crazy. The kind of people God uses are a particular personality type. And if we can make everyone, let me decentralize it for me. Let me put myself up on the spotlight for a moment. Maybe I could put yourself. Maybe you think that there is something in my personality I don't have. And if I'm to fulfill God's purpose, there's something I need to change about me. Like there's something I got to do about me and change about me because there's a problem with my personality. There's a problem with the way I process things. There's a problem with the way I perform. There is a problem with my personality. So if I can change my personality, then maybe I'll fulfill God's purpose. But as I was reflecting on this conversation and wondering about this, I wonder if there's not so much a problem with your personality, but there's a problem with your plan. Like the way you've planned out how God uses you. The plan that you've envisioned, that the way that God will work through your life, the plan that you have set God may require a different personality. Like if God meant that you needed to be all of a sudden this extroverted person, or maybe you're already extroverted, but you realize, man, I got to dial it down a little bit. I keep getting misread. I kept getting misunderstood. I get into a situation, I come in too hot, and then people categorize me. That's not who I am. I mean, I'm sensitive. I want to connect on that level. But whatever your personality deficit is, often we think that to do, for God to achieve the plan that I have, I need to change my personality. But I thought, what if you were built for the boardroom? What if you were built for the backstage? But we don't say it like it's a lesser thing. But we see the significance in the boardroom. We see the significance in the backstage. We see the fact that God gave me a personality. And maybe instead of trying to change my personality, I have to change my plan. And let me put it this way. What if the problem is with my plan, not God's plan? That God's been trying to put his plan to work in my life. Let me take it one step deeper. What if your personality is perfect for the purpose of God? What if your personality actually reveals the purpose of God instead of trying to change your personality to fit the plan that you have? What if your plan is a revealer of the way God wants to work in your life? A revealing. This has to be freeing. This has to shift some things. Because you could be doing something so significant but never see the significance in it because you've been looking at a different plan. You could be doing something so world-changing, life-changing that you miss it because you've had this plan that you haven't seemed to be able to fit. But what if you realize that my personality is perfect for the purpose of God? I'm not talking against self-improvement. That's always great. Tony Robbins. But I'm trying to change my tact as a minister and a pastor. Instead of having 12 Peters, how do we have 12 disciples? How do we have a diverse range of personalities where you realize that the personality, the way God made me, may be an indicator of the way God wants to use me? They don't want this. They don't want this, Pastor Carly. I like what Jesus said here. He says in verse 35, he says, he sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. What if Jesus was actually trying to remind us that the things we think we're missing actually has nothing to do with what God is wanting to use? Like, because I'm sure that's what we focus on is the deficits of what we don't have. Like God, to do what you call me to do, there's something I've got to get yet. There's something I've got to find yet. There's some code I've got to unlock or level I've got to achieve to kind of really work out the purpose. Because if I had achieved it already, I'd be working in your purpose. But what if Jesus is trying to illuminate to the disciples, you don't need to argue about being, who's going to be greater. What measuring stick are you using anyway? What if you were to discover what you're doing right now is fulfilling my purpose and you just apply it with everything that you have? And the fact that you aren't extroverted, that's no problem for God. In fact, what I found about all my introverted friends that I have, they're actually so much more humble. And humility is closer to Jesus anyway. So you already got a head start on all us extroverted people. I'm sorry to say that. But what if your personality was actually perfect for the purpose of God? Look at your neighbor real quick. Find a neighbor and say, you're perfect. Just say it real quick. You're perfect. You're perfect. You're going to earn yourself some points and maybe a lunch date today. I don't know. But you're perfect. You're perfect. You're perfect. Your personality has not got a problem. You do not have a personality deficiency. You do not have a personality that disqualifies you from God's purpose. I'm trying to tell you that God has a diverse range of personalities. God has a diverse range of purposes. God has a wide range of plans. And maybe the plan that God has for my life is not the same plan that God has for your life. But what's fascinating to me is the way God works together for his purpose. I know. I know what you're thinking, but there's still so many deficits. Well, let me show you something. Sit down for one more second because I want to show you this in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, this is when the disciples are now apostles. They got the upgrade. Jesus ascended, Holy Spirit was poured out, filled them all with power. The church is growing at a rapid rate. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and God's grace, some versions say, and great grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And great grace was so powerfully at work in them all. It doesn't say that great grace continued to work in Peter, James, and John. It says, great grace continued to work in them all. That all of the 12 that were now apostles, Judas Iscariot got subbed out, by the way, still 12, all the apostles had the grace because each one of them had some dysfunctions. Each one of them had some deficits. Each one of them had some disqualifiers that could have knocked them out. But yet, what I know about the Bible is it reminds me time and time again that where I am weak, then I am strong. Have you ever wondered about the kind of people that God uses and chooses? Have you ever wondered? Like, have you ever wondered why God chose Jonah to take a message to Nineveh? Have you ever wondered? Like the one guy who was afraid of people, scared of public speaking, rebellious and stubborn, Jesus is like, that's my guy. Figure that out. But I wonder if the same person who is stubborn can also be steadfast. And I wonder if the person who is hard-headed can also be determined. Parents, you're frustrated right now with your toddler who's strong-willed, who won't eat their vegetables, who won't go to bed when you tell them. What is frustrating to you right now will be the biggest blessing when they're teenagers and they do not succumb to peer pressure, because that same strong will at this season is tough is a blessing later on in life. I'm trying to tell you what you've seen as a weakness. God says, yeah, you might be weak, but watch as my grace, great grace, begins to fill the gaps. And as you apply my grace to your personality, watch as it's perfect to fulfill the purpose that I have for you. Great grace is available. Great grace for whatever you have, whatever you are, whoever you are. God says, watch as my grace goes to work and fills the gap where your personality has deficiencies, where you feel like I don't meet the mark. Watch as great grace begins to fill your life and begins to fulfill your purpose, begins to be the fuel to the very purpose that God has for you. Great grace. Great grace. In fact, would you do something? Would you stand to your feet, everybody, just for a moment, because I want to make this practical. And in a minute, I'm going to do something that's crazy, because I know you want me to pray for you, but I'm going to get you to pray for you. Yeah, I'm going to get you to pray for yourself. But what if, in fact, close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Every location, every person, close your eyes. What if I was to tell you that you are fully equipped right now to achieve the purpose of God for your life? Instead of looking at what you don't got, and what you need, what if you were to realize for a moment that you are fully equipped, that God is not a God who holds anything back but releases everything we need. We have the fullness in Christ Jesus, that we are amply supplied with everything that we need. Great grace has been given to us. So even though there may be a gap in my skill set or in my oratory ability, I trust the fact that even though my accent might not be the best to preach with, God's grace will fill the gap. That grace is at work in the gaps that I have, which means I'm fully equipped with what I need. Now I want you to pray for you. And the way I want you to pray for you is to recognize and say, God, thank you for making me the way you made me. This is how it begins. This is so powerful. This may seem so elementary, but I'm telling you, this is the first step to identity in Christ. Thank you. Just pray that on your breath. Thank you. Because some of you have been idolizing other personalities. You've had people on a profile and on a pedestal, thinking if I could be more like them, if I could act like them, talk like them, walk like them, but God said, I already made it them. I need a you. I got a specific setting just for you, and you will never achieve the purpose or the plan that God has for you when you're desiring somebody else's personality. But if you just stepped into your own skin, if you just identified and accepted your own personality like the way God made you, then you may start to recognize some significance. I was made and I was built for the boardroom. What a powerful statement. I would love to change this sermon title to I Was Built for the Boardroom. I don't know if anyone will click it on podcast or on YouTube, but it's exactly what I feel we need to walk away with. That what's your boardroom? What's your boardroom? Maybe your boardroom is toddlers at home right now. Maybe your boardroom is a sporting field. I don't know what your boardroom is, but I'm telling you, you were built for that place. You were custom built, purposefully designed to have significance right where you're at. So with every eye closed, God, I thank you, Lord, that you are illuminating. That the problem may not be with our personality, maybe the problem's been with our plan. So right now we surrender our plans, all our grand plans that we have and that we build up, the way you're gonna work, the way you have to operate, that maybe you're here and you've been wondering, well, when I have a spouse, then God's plan will start for my life. But God, we see that that's our plans. Maybe when I have a certain income level, then God, you can work through my life. But that's our plans. God, that's not your plans. God, maybe it's when I get the degree or I get an education level. That's your plans. God's plan is, can I use you right now? Can I use you right where you're at? Can I use you in your family? You think I'm going to bring somebody else to reach your world? God said, I put you in your world to reach your world. So God, right now, Lord, just as we're recognizing that the way you made us, that you did it with design, you did it with intent, that you did not make a mistake. It wasn't by accident we are the way we are. But God, if you can use us as we are, God, we give you permission today. We give you permission, God, to reveal your plan and your purpose.
Hey, I hope you were blessed by that message. We release new content every single week here at Vive Church. And so if you don't want to miss any of it, I would encourage you, go ahead and subscribe. Also visit our website, vivechurch.org, to stay up to date with everything that's happening in the life of Vive Church. God bless you.